Hello everyone. Wow, you can hear me. First a reading, and it's from Luke chapter 9, verse 28 to 36. Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. As he prayed, his appearance His face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Then it happened as they were parting from him that Peter said to Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he was saying. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son. Hear him. When the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone, but they kept quiet and told no one of these days of the things that they had seen. Amen. In all my life, I don't think I've ever heard a sermon on this, so it might be the first time we've all heard one. And it took me rather by surprise. So, a few weeks ago, the daily reading was this passage, and the opening line of the commentary I read was, When were you last blown away by the glory of God? And boy, did that pull me up with a start. When were you last blown away by the glory of God? And I looked at all three Gospels, Matthew, Mark and Luke, and there are one or two slight differences, but they all say the same thing. You know what the Bible's like, don't you? Written by men from God himself. As we read this passage, which relates to the transfiguration of Jesus, both raise a number of questions. I thought of several questions, but I'm not going to use them all. Just a mere six, that's all. Why only three disciples instead of all 12? And what can we learn from this passage? Luke's version tells us more of the reason for the mountain climb. Quite simply, Jesus wanted to pray along with Peter, James and John. And up the mountain, there was little likelihood of being disturbed. In my hill walking days in the Lake District and the Yorkshire Dales, you could actually walk all day and see nothing but sheep. And occasionally you would see a shepherd. But the hills are a good place for solitude and for prayer. In Luke's Gospel, the three disciples were so weary. I don't know whether they were weary of climbing the hill or they were just tired. Anyway, they dropped off. It seems to be a habit with certain disciples, because in Gethsemane the same thing happened. Just when Jesus needed them most, head down, boys. Very disappointing, I would think, for Jesus, because he needed their attention and their comfort. But why only three? I puzzled over this. And I couldn't, for the life of me, to begin with, think why I only took three instead of the whole 12. Well, Peter would become the leader of the new church after being filled with the Spirit on Pentecost, but it didn't stop him denying Jesus three times. John would become the father of the church and wrote three great letters and his gospel, and also God allowed him to write the Revelation and experience it as well. But both he and James and Peter did a runner when Jesus needed them most at Gethsemane. And I believe that this James was beheaded by Herod quite early on in the new church days. Perhaps Jesus took up these three up the mountain only to pray with them, or specifically to witness what he knew was going to happen, the transfiguration. The glory of Jesus transformed into his real heavenly self, and to see Moses and Elijah. There they were, with their heads down, snoring away. I can't blame them, because I'm very good at doing that. But some things are you can pick out of this. And the first one is that death is not the end. How do we know that? Moses and Elijah were there, and they died centuries before. And there they were, in their new suits, new clothes, new body. And one day all of us believers will be translated, just like Moses and Elijah, into that reality, which is the real reality. This is just transient and it will pass away. But where we go after death, it will never, ever pass away. Jesus briefly showed the glory which he left to come to earth to purchase our salvation, and one day we shall see him as he really is, and what a day that will be. And a few days ago when I read through it again, and I thought of our Sandra. You know, she used to sit where Ruth is just now, and she was a faithful soul. But oh boy, those last few weeks and months of her life were full of pain. And I imagined on the day of her death that God said, "Sandra, you've had enough. Come on up." And here he was waiting for her, took hold of her hand. "Father, this is Sandra, one of mine." Wasn't that lovely? Well, that's where she is now. As we were talked about this morning, she's up there, her new body, no more pain, none at all. And there she is with Jesus, looking, talking, and just enjoying life, her new life. That's really got to be wonderful. And we shall be doing the same one day. Instead of this crumbling body standing in front of you, I shall be back to what I was. But no body, just a spirit. It will be really lovely to be young and strong and vibrant again, instead of being like this. Another lesson we can learn is to be awake. Those three disciples, Peter, James and John, could have missed the most wonderful, glorious sight they would ever see in this earth. Jesus in all his glory, and they could have slept through it all. But they woke up. I think they were nudged, rather. "Wake up, lads, wake up. There's something wonderful to see. Tremendous thing to experience, wouldn't it? See Jesus in his full glory." And think of the parable of the foolish virgins who slept when the master was coming, and the oil had run out and they hadn't got any more, and the lamp wasn't trimmed, and they failed. And they could so easily have failed too. We must stay awake spiritually. It's so easy to nod off, isn't it? You know, the daily round and all that. So I asked the question, Is the church asleep? And that is not just this fellowship. I don't think we are here asleep. We are a bit with it, aren't we? To use an older phrase. But are or is the Western church nodding off? If you think the answer is no, we're all right. Just listen to this. It came in a prayer letter a week or two back. And this was in Munich. And he said, I was moved by the testimony of a converted witch doctor, a witch doctor, mind, who told me how shocked he was coming into the church to find that it was asleep, celebrating as if already at the wedding feast, totally unaware that it is under demonic attack and should be fighting for its very existence. Totally unaware that it is under demonic attack and should be fighting for its very existence. Now that's to all of us, isn't it? To stay awake, to be awake. Being a witch doctor, of course, he would know what it's like from the other side. But he would pray against the church and he would cast spells and things. Just like that lady witch in Horncastle who offers spells for sale. Where you can go and cast a spell on someone. Fortunately, I think it's dwindling rather, because people have been praying against it and she's not open half as much as she was when she first started. But she's still there, peddling lies and falsehoods. And for all we know, preaching and praying against the churches in Horncastle and round about. It's an evil thing, is to pray for the devil, with the devil, against Christians. I say that because it's so easy to be unaware of these things. I read a book once of a lady who was a witch, a high-ranking witch, who was subsequently saved over a period of years. But every time she tried to break free from the clutches of the devil, he dragged her back. I can't remember her name now.
Doreen Irvin.
But she knew what it was like. She knew how hard it was to break free. And she did eventually. But it was a battle over several years. But that is happening around us now. People who worship the devil, who have no idea who they are, where they are, but they're praying for the downfall of the Christian church and every Christian that's in it. That's our reality. We must face it head on and wake up. And this, I mean, I didn't really like writing this, but stop playing at church and pray and pray and pray again to the Lord and ask what we can do to counter this. Would you agree that we need really to pray very, very hard and long and regularly against the powers of evil? And just a little aside, isn't the devil making huge inroads into this country and the way people think and speak, or are allowed to think and speak? I don't know whether you've read or seen on the news that a Christian doctor has been sacked, just like that, because he wouldn't use the pronoun man, woman, or any other for whatever that person wanted to be that day. If he wouldn't go along with it, well, I'm sorry, go and find another job. And he hasn't got a job that he was given, and he's not able to practice again in his surgery. That's how it is these days. And the devil, I don't know, but he seems to be winning, doesn't he? He seems to be. but the world is the Lord's, and we belong to him, and we are his soldiers. And we can either accept it, or we can pray against it, and act against it if the opportunity arises. That's quite a sobering thought, isn't it? So we come on to something a little nicer, the Transfiguration. And I looked in the dictionary to see what it said about transfiguration. And it said, transformed into something more beautiful or spiritual. And boy, didn't that happen on that mountain, eh? What a sight it must have been seen for these three men. Jesus' face was altered and became as bright as the sun, and his clothes became white and glistening. This was the Jesus they'd never seen before, and wouldn't really again until they were in glory. Another version, Mark's version, said his clothes became shining and exceedingly white, like snow, such as no launderer on earth could whiten them. And his face shone. I wish I'd been there. I don't think I would have slept. And then Peter, good old Peter, opens his mouth and sticks his foot in it. Lord, he said, it's good here. Shouldn't we make three tents? One for you, one for Elijah, and one for Moses. And he didn't even know what he was saying. Good old Peter. He could always do it, couldn't he? Rely on him to do something. I think I would have been stunned into silence for it, as you know, that sight. It would have been so wonderful. There was a time to speak, and that wasn't it. As Moses and Elijah prepare to return to heaven, a dazzling white cloud appeared, enveloping Jesus and the disciples, and a loud voice spoke these majestic words, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And I think they were afraid because they fell face down on the earth, and they were frightened out of the wits. I don't know about you, I think I would have done. This loud voice in a cloud, and it was a glistening white cloud. My thought was that they were afraid of a thunderbolt from God to accompany the voice, but it didn't. And when they got up again, when Jesus raised them up, there was no one there but those four men, Jesus and his disciples. Now the other thing is, it shows the uniqueness of Jesus. There never has or can ever be anyone like him, which is wonderful news, isn't it? He was what you call a one-off these days, isn't he? Totally and forever unique. Peter, James and John were privileged to catch a glimpse of our glorious Lord prior to Calvary. Brothers and sisters, one day soon we shall have that same privilege. I've already mentioned that, haven't I? And we can touch and see and feel and talk to our Saviour forever and ever and ever. Praise him, sing praises. We're not just stuck for three or four hymns, are we? Not in heaven. It can be permanent. And all different kinds of singing. Just think how the black people sing. They don't stand there with a hymn book, do they? They play the first note and they're away, aren't they? All of them. It just seems to press a trigger in the black people somehow. They love it. And it'll be like that for us too. Even you, John. And we'll be able to see his pierced hands and feet, and where the sword went into his side, and the crown of thorns. We'll be able to see where he suffered for you and for me. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I don't think he's going to tell us what it was like, but I remember one verse from a song, and it goes, "What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon his face and start to sing Amazing Grace. Then he'll take me by the hand, lead me to the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be." And it will, won't it? When you're lying, your body's lying there, dying. Just one, and you're there. What a day to meet Jesus. Wonderful, wonderful. But this wasn't a random move by Jesus on his part. He went to speak to Moses and Elijah about his coming sacrifice on Calvary. And maybe they even comforted and strengthened him. But it shows us that Jesus was well prepared. He didn't have to be dragged kicking and screaming to the cross. He went because he promised his Father he would, and he did, and he was ready. That's part of his uniqueness. I would have run a mile. Even now I could run a mile if that was waiting for me. He was not forced against his will. He did it because he loved all of us here, and he loved all of us round about here, and he wants them to be his. And the last one, you'll be pleased to know, God issued a command up that mountain. And when he said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," he finished with, "Listen to him." Jesus speaks, but maybe we're not listening sometimes. If we don't listen, who will? How will we know how to pray? How will we know what to do if we don't listen to what Jesus tells us? And I just pray, my last line, I just pray that we will learn to listen to Jesus. Amen.